Would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you remember, I see people from time to time, they have their little electronic Bibles, and they like to brag how that, we can stay with you no matter what you do. We can go every bit as fast as you can go when it comes to finding scriptures. And I tell you, I'm so tempted sometime just to stand up here and say, all right, you think you're bad? Let me show you bad. And I could smoke you. All I have to do is say, put your markers in four different places and keep going back and forth those four different places. And you and your electronic, you can't keep up. There's no way. That'd be smoke coming out of that thing before the service is over. Then you'd be asking me to buy you a new one. I just laugh and laugh and laugh. How many of you remember that story of John Henry? Remember John Henry was a steel-driving man? Barry, you remember that? Some of you remember that. And what it was, the railroad figured that they could come out with this contraption that could drive railroad ties faster than a human could drive the steel with the hammers. And so John Henry took on the machine, and sure enough, he won. I mean, he died, but he won. So anyway, praise God. Alrighty, I'm guessing by now you're at 1 Peter chapter 5, right? Good. All right, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, in other words, if the price is right, but of a ready mind. Man, that right there, that's going to nail a bunch of preachers today. Well, I'd come and preach it in your church, but you've got to guarantee me X amount of money. Really? Well, then don't come. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject, or in respect of, one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now let's take a look at this. First off, we see he's addressing people who are in a position of authority. Now he refers to them as elders. And remember, this is Peter writing, and he says, I too am an elder. Well, Peter was an apostle. Now we know that. So when he uses this term elder, he's not talking about what a lot of churches consider to be a ministry calling in the body of Christ. The elder is not a ministry calling. It is an appointed position of leadership within a church. And so when Peter's making reference to this, he's not identifying one exclusive group referred to as elders. He's referring to those who are in positions of leadership within a church, and really, more specifically, pastors, because of his reference in verse 4 to the chief shepherd. The word pastor in the Greek is the word poimen, and it means shepherd. The word chief shepherd is archipoimen, which is chief shepherd or chief pastor. Now here, he's giving some instructions to those who are in this kind of leadership. And one way to look at this is, you know what? Wherever God puts you, serve. And don't start thinking the grass is greener on the other side. Doesn't matter if it's a church of 10 or 10,000. Wherever God puts you, serve. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And he says, if you do this, then when the chief shepherd, he's speaking of Jesus, when the pastor of pastors shall appear, then if you do, verses 1 through 4, you'll receive, well actually 1 through 3, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then in verse 5 he says, likewise, or in the same fashion. Well, that brings up a question. In the same fashion as what? In the same fashion, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be in a respectful submission one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore into the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So verses 5 through 7, he's talking about being in a position of humility or humbling yourself. This word likewise, likewise, ye younger submit unto the elder. Likewise in what? Or in the same fashion as what? Okay, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about leadership in the church being in full submission to Jesus Christ and setting that example to the people in the church. Because he says right there in verse 3, being examples to the flock. So I, you know, bring this home to us today. As a pastor, I have this responsibility to be in total subjection or submission or humility or humbleness unto Jesus Christ. And he continues and he says, it's almost like he's saying, now, this isn't just for the pastors. There needs to be, and I'll say it like this, an order of humility or respect to all levels of authority within the structure of the local church. And he says, be clothed with humility. That's just a symbolic term. But then he says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now in just a few moments we're going to be leaving 1 Peter, but I would suggest putting a marker here in 1 Peter chapter 5, because we will be coming back to it in just a few minutes. Now here's what we're seeing. He says, God resists the proud. What would, you know, the proud? Okay, well, those who are prideful. God resisteth the proud. However, he gives grace to those who are humble. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, let that sink in. Now, remember, this is God telling us. We could say it like this. I, God, will be the person who puts up resistance to you if you get caught up in pride. However, if you will humble yourself, then I will extend grace to you. Therefore, you know, looking at this, what is a way that you could amplify problems in your life? Get caught up in pride. Because see, the moment you get caught up in pride, God is the one resisting you. You always know you're going to have attacks from the devil. All right? I mean, that kind of is just a given. But now, God is resisting you. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast, how much you worship. I don't care how much you confess, how much scripture you declare. You will not win that battle. just write loss. Right then and there, it's over. You've lost until you come to this place of humbling yourself. God resists you. And at this point, Satan, he can just stand back and watch. Because you have authority over him, but you don't have authority over God. This right here is a reason why a lot of Christians have problems. It's this issue of pride. Now, why is God so adamant about this? Why? Well, let's take a look. Leaving your marker here, turn back over or turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And look here in verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit That's another way of saying pride. Before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. Now, we just read that God resisteth the proud. That means those who are caught up in pride, God now is resisting you. Now, I want you to think of this. Here in Proverbs, now remember, 1 Peter, that was written to Christians. All right, that was not written to the lost. That was written to believers. Here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, here's what happens. You get caught up in pride, this haughty spirit, you get caught up in that, and you are headed in the direction of destruction. There it is. See that? Now, God knows this. And so what does he do? He resists the proud. Those are prideful. What's he doing? He's trying to keep you from destruction. He sees where you're headed, and he's trying to stop it. You may think, I'm being attacked by the devil. And God is saying, no, I'm trying to keep you alive. I'm trying to keep you safe. Because you see, pride sets itself on a path that has been developed by the individual. Pride, it sets you on this path of destruction. And so God, he gets himself in this position to resist. Now the word resist does not mean knock you off your feet and stop you so you no longer can use your own will and keep living in pride. Doesn't mean that. What it means is God is going to put up some resistance. I mean, think about a football game. Here's a guy, the running back, he's got the ball, and what are the defensive players doing? They are trying to resist him, right? But he's very determined. I will score, and they will not stop me. And so he's running against the resistance. And sometimes the running back gets through the resistance, does he not? Yes, he does. God will not violate your will, but he will resist you. Now, knowing this, look over in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're going to be jumping in the middle of a passage that's making reference or describing what happened with Satan back when, you know, he was Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, we're not going to get into the whole passage here. But this is where, if you will, pride originated. It started with Lucifer, and he's thinking, you know, boy, look at me, I'm so great. You know, I'm the anointed cherub and blah, blah, blah. And you know, I'll have a throne just like God's and et cetera, so forth. And God says, look, your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He's telling us that Lucifer got to thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And when he did, his heart was lifted up. Now here we see, because of your beauty, you've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. Let's rephrase this for a little bit of clarity. Your heart was lifted up and your wisdom was corrupted because of how you perceived your own abilities. How you saw yourself. And it wasn't just a matter of, you know, the heart being lifted up, but it led to a corruption of wisdom. In other words, when we see that God is telling us, I'm going to resist the proud because I know where this is leading. It's leading to your destruction, and here's the example, the very first person who got caught up in pride, it led to their eternal destruction. Pride can lead to your eternal destruction, guys, because pride can harden your heart and sear your conscience. And when that happens, you're going to start rejecting truth and embracing whatever you think you want to believe. And you are on that path of destruction. And he says, look, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. For us as believers, our heart can be lifted up and our wisdom corrupted because of how we perceive what we can do. Because of how we perceive our own abilities. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever heard of Charles Stanley? Okay. Well, I heard a story, actually I read this story, Charles Stanley shared. It was not long after that he had assumed the position of pastor at First Baptist Church of Atlanta. He had been the assistant pastor, and the pastor that was there had left, and so they had Charles Stanley to be their pastor. Well, there they were in a business meeting. And if you're not familiar with church business meetings, your business committee is usually made up of people from the business world who are successful and have money. Because it's perceived that since they are successful businessmen, then they're going to have the insight and the knowledge on how to run a church. So they're having this meeting, and before the meeting was, they're all there in the room together, and Charles Stanley said, well, before we start, let's pray. And one of the men in the business meeting said, well, why do we need to pray? This is a business meeting. You know, leave God out of this. That's what the guy said. All right, what are we dealing with at that point? Pride. Pride. I mean, it's a church. Why wouldn't you pray? And even if you don't mean it, act like it. It's a church. At least pretend, bow your head, you know, close your eyes, just don't snore, but at least go along with it. Well, that was a shock to Charles Stanley, and but it wasn't a shock to God because God already knew what was in that man's heart. Well, for us as believers, it's too easy to get caught up in what we believe is the right thing to do. This is why you have those kind of business meetings. This is why you have so many committees in so many churches that are just given an assignment, figure this out. Now, I've been around all of this kind of stuff. And all too often, there's not enough prayer that goes into what do we do. There's a lot of decision making. Well, you know, down here at the such and such church, it worked for them. Let's do it here. Hey, sounds good to me. Let's do it. Can we fit it into our budget? Boy, I tell you what, you shouldn't have brought that up about the budgets. Because that whole thing of the budgets, you know what a budget does? It just tells God what we're going to do with His money. And a lot of church, you know, it's interesting. I've talked to churches before. Well, let me kind of broaden this. When I let people know that we don't operate by budget, some people think, well, how in the world do you do? I mean, what do you mean you don't operate by a budget? You got to have a budget. Who said? Do you know what the budget is? Do you know what the budget's supposed to be for a church? Seriously? Do you know what the budget is supposed to be for a church? God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? Because God already knows what's in the bank. He also knows what He can bring in. He also knows how wise or foolish you are when it comes to the use of money. He knows all of this. And He's not going to tell you to go out and borrow a bunch of money so you can start a bus ministry or whatever. Are we stewards of His money? I mean, that's what it's supposed to be, right? So therefore, if I'm a steward of His money, my responsibility is to find out from Him what He wants done. Can you imagine people at IBM getting together and then going to the CEO of IBM and saying, okay, now we've come up with a budget, and this is how IBM is going to spend its money this year. Can you imagine how well that's going to go over? That is what churches do when they have their business meetings to come up with their budgets. Well, we're only going to spend, let me pick a number. We're only going to spend $5,000 this year on evangelism. Well, what if God's got an $8,000 project? Well, where are we going to get the money? Well, we'll have to take it out of Christian education. You ain't taking my money, bless God.
I'm the head of Christian education. That's my budget money. Yeah, go ahead and start your war.
See, that goes back to pride, meaning, and a lot of times this is innocent, but I know better than God. This is how the world does it, and I understand all that aspect. But what we want to do is incorporate what the world does that seems to be successful and apply it to what we do relative to our service to God. That ain't right. He says Satan had a heart that was lifted up and that his wisdom was corrupted. When your wisdom begins to be corrupted, what you're doing is interfering with what the Holy Spirit is trying to give you. Because Scripture lets us know that the wisdom we're supposed to live by, it comes from above. The wisdom that we need cometh from above. It comes from God, administered to us by the Holy Spirit. You can see this over in the book of Proverbs. So therefore, if my wisdom is corrupted, that means that God is trying to give me instruction, but what he's given me, I'm corrupting this because I'm doing it my own way. I'm doing it the way I think it ought to be done. This goes on a whole lot more than what people think. Now look over in John chapter 5. You know, when we were reading a few moments ago over there in 1 Peter, and we'll still get back there here in just a little bit, what we saw was come into subjection. The first part of what we read was talking about coming into subjection to God. Leaders are supposed to come into subjection unto the Lord, the chief shepherd. Now, if we're to do that, we need an example from our chief shepherd. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, if I'm being told to come into subjection to him, can I find anything that helps me understand what kind of an example he set of humility? Well, we can. If you take a look in John chapter 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So, you kind of look at it like this. Jesus didn't go about doing what he thought should have been done. And he didn't try to do anything for God absent of God. I can do nothing unless the Father shows me what to do. I can do nothing. Now, that's not true. You say, well, wait a minute. He didn't lie. No, no. Well, hear me out now. Hear me out. If God told Jesus to minister to heal or to sick people for their healing, if he told him how to do it, and if Jesus, I mean, he says right here, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. All right, well, let's just keep this short and simple. Let's say Jesus had a vision of how the Father wanted people ministered to. And Jesus could have said, well, you know what? That's a nice vision. Thank you, Father. But I think I'm going to do it differently. I'm not going to lay hands on people. I'm going to lay feet on people. Because some of them need it. Do you understand? Now, that's kind of a silly example, but you understand what I mean by that. He could have done it differently, but he didn't. Now, why not? Because he was in full subjection to the Father. I can do nothing except what I see the Father do. I don't act unless I know this is what the Father wants me to do. I am in total subjection to him. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. And in the same chapter, look over in verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now again, to keep this real simple, if I brag on myself, it's not worth it. If I bear witness of myself, see what I can do? Then you know what? My witness is not true. Why? because it's not about me, it's about the Father. And he says, I can of my own self do nothing. Well, that's not true. I mean, he could do something of his own self. I mean, he could have. Now, I understand in the context of this, part of what he's talking about is the power that comes from God. But as far as just plain old doing things, he could have. But he didn't, because he had come to that place in his life where I don't act on my own. I don't do my own will. I do the will of the Father which sent me. In other words, yeah, I could of my own will go do things, but I don't. You know, I don't go to Nazareth if he wants me to go to Capernaum. I go to Capernaum. I don't minister here if he wants me ministering over there. I don't do this if he wants me doing that. He said, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him that sent me. Over in John chapter 17, Jesus talked about how that he said, Father, and when he was praying, he said, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them. Okay, now, that means we have been sent as Christians. We have been sent into the world for what purpose? To do the will of him that sent me. See this? And so therefore, I'm supposed to be doing his will. This is not easy. It's not. In part, because I think sometimes we as Christians are afraid to know his will. The reason being, it's going to completely disrupt our life. What if, just what if, he says, what if his will for your life is, I don't want you to ever watch television again. Boy, oh boy, try that one. In fact, just pretend that's what he's told you and see if you can do it for 2 weeks. Don't even turn it on. Just don't turn it on. Now, I know some people say, well, that's no big deal. And they really could do it for 2 weeks because they hardly watch it anyway. But for some people, yeah, let's just wait. The house is clean and the grass is cut and the laundry's done and there's like, quote, nothing to do. And there you are in the evening. You just want to relax and sit on the couch. And what do you normally do? You turn on the TV. Uh-huh. Leave it off. Well, what do you think Charles Ingle had to do? Little House on the Prairie, right? I was going to say I never watched that show, which I didn't. I was even going to say I didn't like that show, but you know, I don't want to get beat up by the people who did like that show, so never mind. What do you think they did? What do you think they did on Wagon Train? What do they think? How many of you remember that show, Wagon Train? Please, I'm my age here, okay, Wagon Train. Just humor me. Oh yeah, I remember that show, Brother Martin. What I'm getting at, you know, television's only been around, what, less than 100 years? So it's only been 100 years that we've had the opportunity to become addicted like that. So before that, what did people do? Well, they listened to the radio. That's right. But before the radio, what did people do? I have no idea. They went crazy, I guess. I just don't know. I'm not here to do my own will. Now, I'm just going to fess up. There are times when I've sat around and thought about this concept for myself, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm not so sure that I have completely sold out my will to his. You know what I'm saying? I'm not convinced I've done it. In fact, I'll just tell you, I haven't done it. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. You're the pastor. Well, yeah, I know, but he said something here about examples. Okay, I'm making myself an example. In that, there's more that I could do than I haven't. I have not, I mean, and you're the same way. Come on, let's be honest here. Think about it. We're going to have prayer every night this week from 7 until 9. Oh, yeah, I had one false woohoo over here. We're going to have prayers from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock every night here in the sanctuary. I mean, let's just imagine everybody who calls this their church home is here. You and I both know what's going to happen. You know, some people are going to be like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Every night? Oh, good heavens. Every night? Boy, am I glad I've got DVR. If God said, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want this church to do, you realize a lot of people would convince themselves they have other things that have to be done. That's just how we are. It's a battle of wills. We're not really ready to submit the way that we think we're ready to submit. But Jesus said, look, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of him that sent me. Okay, now remember a moment ago, I quoted from John chapter 17 where he said, you know, Father, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Look over in John 15. John chapter 15. And Jesus is giving us a little heads up here about all this. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. 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 Guys, let's be honest. It's really easy for us to attribute everything we do to God. Well, God spoke to me and told me. And I've heard that from a lot of people, and I know God didn't speak to them. Listen, your emotions can do a good job of imitating the voice of God. And you can say, God spoke to me. When really, it wasn't God. That was you. The emotions can create all kinds of great-sounding prophetic words because there's something you either want to do or don't want to do so much that you create the voice of God on the inside, and then you create a false sense of peace. Hey, we've probably all been there and done that. And we convince ourselves this is what God wants me to do. And then when it doesn't work out, it's like, well, you know, I guess God was just testing me. Well, I guess God changed his mind. I've heard that one. Well, like, in other words, again, it all goes back on God. How many people want to stand up and say, well, I tell you what, I miss God and I blew it big time. Well, boy, aren't you a loser. No, I miss God. At least I'm honest enough to admit it. And therein lies the problem. Pride. Pride. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We should, as Christians, we should have this constant awareness of his presence. That's not a pipe dream. Do you think Jesus did not have a constant awareness of the Father's presence? Guarantee you he did. That being our example, it means that we have the ability in our walk with Christ to come to the place where we have this constant awareness of his presence. Constant awareness. This humility that we saw back over there in 1 Peter, it's talking about a Christ-like humility. And three aspects of this Christ-like humility for us is when your confidence is in Christ. Number one, when your confidence is in Christ. When you put confidence in the flesh, you will have a perceived sense of success, but it's not the success that God has desired for you. You have to put your confidence in Christ. Number two, you recognize your accomplishments do not exist if not for Jesus. Now that's when your confidence is in Christ. Everything that turns out to apparently be successful, you can't always give God the credit for that because we as people can accomplish a whole lot of things on our own. Think about what happened with the Tower of Babel. Remember that? God was not in that, and yet God said, hey, if I don't intervene, these people are going to go so far off the deep end, there won't be any hope. So he confused their languages. God himself admitted humans, even in their fallen state, have a tremendous amount of potential to accomplish incredible things. Well, when we're doing what he wants us to do, then those accomplishments, they don't exist if it's not for him. And you know, when people come to me and say things like, man, that was a great sermon, you know, praise God, I feel funny saying thank you because I feel like I'm taking the credit for it. Well, there's a degree of credit that I can take because I'm the one that stood up and opened my mouth and spoke the sermon. You understand what I mean by that? But as far as being the originator of the sermon, well, no, I can't take the credit for that. You know, I'm just the obedient servant, the steward. So I offered my body, my mouth, my lungs, my lips, you know, I offered me for him to use to deliver a message. And so therefore, I deliver the sermon, but I can't take the credit for it. And that's why when people say, oh, you know, boy, that's a great sermon. Boy, man, I love that sermon. Typically, I say things, praise God. Well, I'm glad it was a blessing. You know, praise God. That's generally always my response. I'll just be honest with you. There's something in me that's a little afraid of saying thank you. Now, I'm serious. There's something in me, a little something, it's kind of afraid of saying thank you, but because that sounds prideful. Now, maybe I'm making more of it than maybe it doesn't upset God the way I think it does. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm overreacting. I don't know. I would rather overreact on something like that. Number three, Christ-like humility, your boasting is in Him. Your boasting is in Him. If you guys only knew, if you had been there with me as I was growing up, you would not fully, no, what's a good way to say this? I don't want to say shocked, but you'd be a little or extremely amazed that I am here doing this now, if you had been with me while I was growing up. Because there was very little about my life that indicated I would be doing this. There's very little about my life that indicates I would be the teacher that I am today. There's very little about my past that would say, yep, someday he's going to be the preacher. My mom thought my brother was going to be a preacher. I don't know what she thought about me. Probably, just let him live. Let him survive. Oh, God. I don't care what he does. Just protect him. I don't know. I mean, she never said anything to me about it. I don't know. However, I do what I do because of God. That's why I'm doing what I do. Now, I agree that there is, if you will, a confidence to stand up in front of people and speak, but it wasn't always there. God had to help me overcome that fear of speaking to people, public speaking. Some people would say, well, yeah, but you know what? You're just a natural born teacher. I don't know what that means. I really don't know. The only way that I can teach what I teach is if God shows it to me in His Word. Do you see what I mean? Let's just say that, yeah, I am a natural born teacher, whatever that means. Let's just say that's what I am. I still could not teach what I teach if God didn't give it to me. You can't stand up and break the Word of God down the way He has me do it without God showing you how to do it. So in that respect, I mean, the boasting is in Him. He's the one that gives me this revelation. He's the one that gives me this understanding. Granted, you know, there's an aspect of my own personality, my own style of delivery, but I can't teach. Listen, I've been around people who think they're teachers and they aren't. Some of you probably have too. The only reason I can do this is because of God. That's it. The Holy Spirit. That's it. Now look back over in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, just go to verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? Well, that he may exalt you in due time. So I want to avoid the pride, because if I get caught up in the pride, God's going to resist me. Do you realize that I could get caught up in pride? Well, I, you know, a preacher, can get caught up in pride, and God begin resisting him, and he could still build a church to 10,000 people? Even though, well, how could he do that if God's resisting him? Have you ever looked around at what's going on in the body of Christ? Okay, leave it at that. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Don't do the pride thing. I mean, just don't do it. Because if you do, you're going to miss out on some grace. But if you humble yourself, then you're going to be tapping into the grace that you need to get through life. And he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your emotions over on him. Casting all your problems over on him. Casting all your struggles over on him. Casting all your issues over on him. Casting all the things that upset you over onto him. You getting the picture? Why? Because he loves you with a love that goes beyond human description. Cast all your care. When you assume, when any of us as Christians assume the responsibility of arriving at a solution, we're not casting the care. And that's pride. Every time a Christian becomes upset, worried, depressed, anxious, / anxiety, worried, just over, I don't know what to do. Hey, we all face situations we don't know what to do. We've all been there. In fact, in this room, it's possible we're all there right now over something. And when we're at that place and we sit around, God, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I'm not trying to be funny right now. I'm serious. When we get to that place, you know what we're doing? We're trying to become God to us. We are not casting the care over onto him. We're not acknowledging that he cares for us. We're trying to come up with a solution on our own, get our stomachs upset, sometimes to the point of throwing up, lay in bed, all upset, maybe crying ourselves to sleep, going through all kinds of inner turmoil because we refuse to cast the care over onto him. Instead, we grab a hold of it, pull it in tight, and we're essentially saying, God, you sit this one out. I can handle this one. Parents do it all the time with their kids. When people come to me, Pastor Jim, I don't know what to do, man. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Please pray for me. I don't know what to do. I'll pray for you, but you know what? It's probably not going to do a whole lot of help, because until you come to that place of being willing to say, I release it. I'm not going to worry about it. God, it's on you now. Boy, I sure hope I can trust you. You're trusting him with your eternity. And you can't trust him with a problem that a few weeks, couple of months from now, a year from now, you're not even going to remember what you were feeling. You'll remember you had feelings, but you're not going to remember it the way you do right now. Over and over and over again, I encounter this with Christians. For me, yeah, I'm not innocent of this. What I mean is, yeah, for me, that kind of stuff tries to come on me too. And there are times when stuff happens and I can feel the care, you know, trying to creep in. And I can feel it starting to And I stop. And there are times verbally out loud, no, 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 uh-uh, no, I'm not taking this. Nope, nope, not taking it. I cast the care. Literally, there are times I've done it. I cast the care of this over unto you, God. I cast the care. Thank you. I thank you it's settled. I don't see it yet, but I thank you it's settled. I thank you it's over. I praise you, etc., etc., etc. I do this. Used to, I didn't. Then one day, after I read this, probably about the 115th time, it's like, oh yeah, I cast my care over on him. I started doing this. And man, you know what? It actually works. Who'd have thought? And there are some people here in this room right now, some people listening, that you need this. You need to hear this. Because you're carrying a burden that's not yours. You're trying to solve a problem that in heaven has already been solved. God already has the folder open that has the answer to this thing you're facing. I mean, that's been in his file cabinet for, I don't know what, a few billion years. And he's just been waiting for you to catch up. You had to be born first. And then you had to grow up, and here you are, the problem. God says, well, let's see here, in about 3 days, this problem is going to come up. All right. So he opens his file cabinet, or, you know, turns on his computer. He opens the file with your name on it, and there's the answer. And he just sits there and he waits. He waits, and he waits, and waits, and waits, and waits for you to cast the care over onto him so that he can download the answer to you. But if you don't log on, follow me? And you don't have to worry about downloading a virus either. Cast the care over onto him. Pride tries to solve the problem. I guarantee you this, you work at it long enough, you'll come up with what you think is the solution. Implement that solution. It may look like it's working, but it's not what God wanted. I have this suspicion that there are a lot of things that we've solved on our own, and we think, yep, that worked out. Hallelujah. And we give God the credit, even though we're the ones that did it. And we have missed out on an abundance of blessing, which I don't know what that means. Peace, strength, joy, material things, money. I mean, I don't know. And we've missed out on it. Then when we get to heaven, we're going to understand how we missed it. Because all we did was sweep the problem under the rug, and we thought the room was clean. You understand the imagery? We as humans have this incredible ability to do a lot of things. It does not come natural to us to ask for help. You know the old thing, you know, husbands never ask for directions. Well, why should we? We know where we're going. Right. Kathy is my navigator. I mean, she is. When we drive, I let her handle all of that. She does a great job. But nevertheless, pride will not cast the care over onto him. Pride does not fully comprehend, you know what, I'm really not smart enough to come up with the exact precise solution to this issue. God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need it from you because, oh, there are things I could do, God. However, I want to make sure I'm doing the right thing, so you tell me what to do. Now, sometimes we have to wait for him as he's downloading all the information of the solution. Other times, it doesn't take that long to receive that information. He's waiting for us to humble ourselves and admit we're not as smart as him, and then ask and receive what we need. Pride goeth before destruction. Humility opens the door for grace. And didn't he say that we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive what? Help in a time of need. Praise the Lord. Now for some people, right now, this moment in your life, here or watching, you really need this. However, every single one of us, we may not really need it tonight, but tomorrow's coming. And we don't know what's coming up tomorrow. Next week's coming. Next month is coming. In fact, next year is coming. I mean, it's all just going to keep coming until the Lord comes back. So we need to remember this. I need to remember this. And I'll tell you what, we humble ourselves, we get the grace we need for everything. Praise the Lord.